And in May 1966, present as the birthplace of Memorial Day. But regardless of the locations or the exact date, there is something that is clear. Memorial Day was born out of the Civil War that ended in 1865 and a desire to honor the dead at that time. On the 5th of May in 1868, General John Logan, who was the national commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, officially proclaimed it in his General Order Number 11. Part of the history of Memorial Day will show that the order the general proclaimed the 30th of May, 1868, is designed for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of those who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet churchyard in the land. Because the day was not a day of any particular battle or anything else, it was just one that he picked out, the general called it the Date of Decoration Day. On the first Decoration Day, 5,000 participants decorated nearly 20,000 Union and Confederate soldier markers at Arlington Cemetery while James Garfield made his historic speech. Excuse me. New York was the first state to officially recognize this holiday in 1873. It was recognized by all of the northern states by 1890. But the South, they refused to acknowledge the day and honored their people on separate days. This event went on until World War I, when the holiday changed from honoring just those who died during the Civil War to honoring Americans who fought in any war. And then the congressional passage of the National Holiday Act in 1971, some of us will probably remember that, it's now observed on the last Monday in May. This holiday has now kind of evolved over time to where, thank you, to where we have a remembrance of all of those who's gone before us. Sorry about that, but thank you. And as we're preparing for this holiday, remembering some of those that's gone before us, I think we also need to recall something else as Christians. We need to remember the one who died to set us free from our sins and give us true liberty in him. Every day is a day that we should be remembering Christ. Every week on Sunday, while we're at our gathering, it is a memorial day for Christ. But how easy is it for us to forget? You guys might have heard about a guy named John, and not our John. He had a serious memory problem. One day, John ran into his friend Bill. He had not seen each other for a long time. He says, "Hey, Bill, you remember how I had such a bad memory?" "Well, yeah, John, matter of fact, I do." "Well, I don't have that bad memory anymore. My wife and I, we went to a seminar, and now after I went to that seminar, it's easy for me to remember things." Bill says, "Well, that's great. What was the name of that seminar? Maybe I should be going." Well, John said, "Wait a minute. My wife went with me there. I'll ask her." And as he was starting there, he goes, "Hey, Bill, what's the name of that, what's that flower that's got the thorns and a big red bloom and everything?" He says, "You mean a rose?" He said, "Yeah, that's it. Hey, Rose, what was the name of that seminar that we went to? Some people just forget. We either get too busy or distracted, or we have a problem remembering. But we need to choose to remember. And here's some points that I think that we should think about. Memorial Day is a day that we should mourn the loss, remember the lives, and be thankful for the sacrifice. The Bible actually speaks to loss in several places. But I want to take a look at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35 today. Many of you may know that. It's on the road to Emmaus. The very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew himself near and went with him. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're having with each other as you walk?" And they stood there looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that happen these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, besides all this, it's now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all of the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should offer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them all of the scriptures and things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while we opened to the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and turned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in breaking of the bread." Now, I would imagine that along the road, before Jesus had joined them, and probably even for a short while, as they were traveling, they probably weren't real happy campers. Matter of fact, verse 17 says that they were looking sad. But verse 32 tells us that their hearts burned when he was with them, which goes to my second point. They remembered the life of Jesus. for those that do go to cemeteries during this time, I'm sure you notice some of the things that are on the headstones of those that have gone before us. Things like dad, mother, maybe a Bible verse, Psalm 23, you see sometimes. There might be other things as well that you recall. All of those things are things that tell a story from those that's gone before us. I remember hearing of a story about something that occurred during World War I. World War I was a horrible time. It was when poison gas was first used in many places. It was a time when trench warfare was the battlefield norm. Certainly not a pleasant time for anyone involved. It was a few weeks before Christmas, 1917. The beautiful snowy landscapes in Europe were blackened by war. The trenches on one side held German, and on the other side, they were filled with Americans. It was World War I. The exchange of gunshots was intense. Separating them was a very narrow strip of what was called no man's land. A young German soldier, A young German soldier attempting to cross that no man's land had been shot and entangled in the barbed wire that we saw earlier. He cried out in anguish. Then his pain, he went down to a whimper. Between the shells, the Americans in that sector could hear him. They initially heard him scream. It went down to his whimpering. When one American soldier couldn't stand it any longer, he crawled to that American soldier, to that German soldier. When the other Americans realized what he was doing, they stopped firing. But then the Germans, they continued. They didn't know what was going on at that time. But then a German officer realized what was going on, what the American soldier was doing, and he ordered his troops also to stop firing. Now there was a weird silence across this no man's land. On his stomach, the American made his way to the German soldier and disentangled him. He then stood up with that German soldier in his arms, took him over, and gave him to his comrades in the other trench. He turned to go back to his trench, felt a hand on his shoulder. Commanding officer for that German army that was in there had won the Iron Cross for bravery, took it from his own chest, gave it to the American soldier. Then it was not until that American soldier was safely back in the trenches that the insanity of that war resumed. Yes, we mourn the loss. Remember the lives and the sacrifice. But what does the Bible tell us about remembering Jesus? We need to remember to rely on him and his strength. I don't believe that that young man that carried that German soldier would have been able to do that had it not been for some help from God. You see, when we remember Jesus, He will keep us from the safe from the no man's land of sin. I'd like to look at another scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Memorials are not saying that we should live in the past. On the contrary, there's something to help us for the future so that we do not repeat our mistakes from the past, especially those things that we should not repeat. A memorial is there to help us remember something or someone important. Do you know a goldfish has a memory? It only lasts about 30 seconds. Each time they swim around the tank, then, hey, this is new. Hey, this is kind of exciting. Hey, I never saw this before. Sometimes I feel like I've got a memory like a goldfish, but I think really God has given us the ability to remember the important things. And while continuously being around, new and exciting things might kind of seem like fun at first. I don't think that that's what the Lord has called us to do. You see, our memories and memorials are good for teaching our children as well as our grandchildren. The Bible also speaks to this in several places, but I want to take a quick look at Joshua chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. And that's with the 12 stones. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, for which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all of the peoples on the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. These stones were put here as a reminder for what an awesome God that we serve. These stones were also an opportunity for parents to teach their children and grandparents to teach their grandchildren. How many of us remember Paul Harvey? About everybody here does, unless you're really young. I can remember my grandpa, when I was helping him out on the farm, we'd always come in right a little bit before noon, because Paul Harvey was at noon, and we'd listen to Paul Harvey. Well, I'm going to tell a story that Paul Harvey had told. It's about an old man that would come down to a broken down pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night, until his death in 1973, the old man would come, walking and slightly bent, with a huge bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man, and he would feed them from the bucket. Back to 1942, that old man was on a mission on a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. Somewhere over the South Pacific Ocean, the Flying Fortress he was in became lost, and they were out of the reach of the radio. Fuel ran dangerously low. The men ditched the plane in the ocean. For nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions fought the water, the weather, and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks up into their raft. But of all of the enemies at sea, the one that proved most formidable was starvation. 8 days out, their rations were gone or destroyed by the salt water. It would take a miracle to save them. Captain Rickenbacker tells a story. Something landed on my head. I knew it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew. I just knew. And everyone else there knew too. No one said a word. But peering out from under my hat brim, without moving the head, my head, I could see their faces. They were all staring at that gull. That gull meant food, if I could catch it. Well, the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie Rickenbacker did catch that gull. They ate it, and the parts that they were not able to eat, they were able to use as for bait to catch fish. And they survived because one seagull gave its life for them. The survivors were sustained. Their hopes were renewed because of the one lone seagull, hundreds of miles from any dry ground. That seagull offered itself as a sacrifice. He never forgot. So every Friday morning, about sunset, on a lonely stretch of eastern Florida, you could see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy eyebrowed, slightly bent, his bucket filled with shrimp to feed the gulls. To remember that one, which on a day-long pass gave itself without struggle. Just as Eddie Rickenbacker never forgot that gull that gave its life, we should never forget that Jesus, who led a sinless life, gave his life for us. Yes, this is a time of remembrance. We shouldn't have a memory like the goldfish. But we need to remember the miracles that God has done in our lives, no matter how small. We should remember that Jesus is there for us, even in the times that we think are impossible. Just as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 77, 11 through 13. That psalm is, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Yes, the Lord God is holy. Please don't think, because I've shared some things about the past and war and things like that, that I even like the thought of it, because I don't. And I can assure you that. But we must learn from our past. Did you know that there was once a war over a bucket? Called the War of the Bucket. In a way, all wars are stupid. But I can't think of one that was more stupid than the Battle at Zappolino that was waged over a silly wooden bucket. That's that bucket pictured there. The War of the Oaken Bucket, as it's popularly known, was fought in 1325 between the rival city-states of Bologna and Modena in Italy. It started when a group of Modenese soldiers sneaked into Bologna and stole an oak bucket used to draw water from a well in the center of the city. While the bucket itself had no historic or sentimental value, it hurt Bologna's pride. And the humiliated Bolognese demanded that the bucket be returned. The Modenese refused, which outraged the Bolognese, and war was declared upon them. Bologna mustered a huge army of 30,000 foot soldiers and 2,000 cavaliers and marched them towards the battlefield located near what is now known as the Commune of Zappolino. Facing them was a much smaller army consisting of only 5,000 men and 2,000 cavalier that Modena had managed to assemble. The Modenese also found themselves awkwardly scattered in the plains of their enemy, the Bolognese, holding the high grounds in the surrounding hills. Despite being outnumbered nearly 6-1 and practically surrounded by the enemy, Modena's army fought bravely, and in just a matter of hours, the battle was over, with the Bolognese taking off and the Modenese chasing after them. The Modenese army not only chased the humiliated Bolognese all the way to Bologna, they actually managed to break through the city gates and destroyed several castles and a sluice lock on the Reno River, which deprived the city of water. At this point, Modena's army could have well seized the city, but they chose not to. Instead, they decided to humiliate their enemy. So right outside the city gates, they organized a mock palio. It's sort of a medieval athletic event commemorating those sent out on the expedition of the eternal shame of Bologna. And as if they weren't ashamed enough, before returning, the men stole a second bucket, taking it from a well outside of the city gate. What a crazy reason to go for war. About 2,000 men on each side gave their lives during that time. Nearly 5,000 people. Now, of course, some people will say that the war wasn't fought really over a bucket. but rather it represented the accumulation of a lot of things and a lot of the resentment that had been going on for years. In fact, there are some places that suggest that the bucket was nearly a trophy taken afterwards. But in any case, history's most famous pail has remained in the city of Modena and has been viewable. I do hope that we've gained some wisdom, that 5,000 men won't be losing their lives over a war for a bucket. Ecclesiastes 9:18 tells us, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. I'd like to close this with this prayer that I have for Memorial Day. Heavenly Father, you make the war cease to the end of the earth. You break the bow and shatter the spear. You burn the chariots in fire and bid us to be still and know that you are God. Be exalted, O God, among the nations. Be exalted in the earth. And may we, your people, learn the ways of peace. Teach us to beat our swords into plowshares, our spears into pruning hooks, and learn to war no more. Bless our remembrance of these lives that have been so generously given in the cause of peace and justice. May their deaths inspire us to live in the peace for which they died. May their sacrifice move us to generosity towards our nation, toward one another, and to all among us in need. May their selfless commitment to duty remind us of the sacred duty each of us has to love our neighbor as ourselves. May we be inspired in seeking to become the nation of justice, equality, and freedom for which our ancestors have struggled under the generations. In Jesus' name I do ask this. Amen. And if we could turn our hymnals to page or number 441, I believe it is. Be Thou My Vision.